this morning. So, how many believe, though, that prayer had something to do with your coming into the kingdom of God? How many do you? Hold them up. Hold them up real high. If you feel like prayer has something to do. Or now, you on the front row, turn around and look. Keep them up. Keep them up. That's nearly everyone. There is just about everyone feels that prayer had something to do with your coming in. Now, why is that? Why is prayer that powerful, and yet we don't use that power as often and as frequently as we should? We've all been touched by prayer. And one way or the other, we know that prayer is a power that's given to us. See, in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, it says, after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, you will receive power to be witnesses unto me in all the world, in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the uttermost parts of the earth. It is a power that is given to us. And so today what I'm going to be talking to you about is evangelism, first things first series, but the power of prayer evangelism. Not the power of prayer in evangelism. This is a type of evangelism. Some people simply come to the Lord only for the reason that somebody prayed for them. Steve Lytle was telling me that he don't even remember anyone ever sharing with him or witnessing to him about Jesus. He just knew his parents were praying. And it is a power. It is a type of evangelism. It is a type of reaching those that are far from God and bringing them and making them devoted followers of Jesus Christ. And that's what LifeGate Church is all about. We are here to reach people that are far from God and draw them in and make them devoted followers of Jesus Christ. Now, I want to talk about that today. I want to talk about how prayer works, show you a picture of it working in the Scriptures. But also, I want to talk, too, about what it does for the believer to keep them on track. What it does for me, how I get, if I stop praying for a specific person, people on my impact list, and how I get, if I continue to pray for them normally or frequently or always or every day or whenever I pray. So I want to talk about both of those things, but I want you to stand with me and let's read our scriptures together like we do here. And then we'll read out loud several passages from the book of St. John, book of Acts, and then 1 Timothy. And then we'll share what the Lord has for us today. So read out loud with me. I'm going to make a couple of comments through this, and then we'll pray. John chapter 6 and verse 44 says, "No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day." Just there a second. Resurrection is dependent upon Father drawing us into the kingdom. Acts chapter 10 verse 1 and 2 says, "There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian band, a devout man, and one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always." That's not a typo. That is really the way it is written in the King James, always. And then 1 Timothy 2, 1 and 2. "I urge then, first of all, that request, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for everyone, for kings and all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness." I'll leave that one just there just a second. It doesn't say that you make prayers and thanksgivings and intercessions for yourself. It says you do this for others. Now, should we not pray for ourselves? Yes. But should we be praying for others? See, I don't think God is interested in telling him how wonderful he is, because that's what praise is for. What prayer is for. That's for praying for others. What prayer is for is for receiving instructions. What prayer is for reaching out a hand of God and having that hand draw people into the kingdom of God. And is there anyone that's not affected by prayers? Is a king immune to prayers? Are people in authority with a lot of money, are they immune to prayers? Is there anyone that's immune to your prayer? Absolutely not. Then 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3, the next verse after that verse says, "This is good and pleases God, our Savior, And then verse 4 says, who wants all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth? What does God want? All men. Is there anybody too mean? Is there anybody too nasty? Is there anybody too far from God that God doesn't want somebody to pray for? See, that's what this whole passage is about. Thanksgiving, prayers, intercessions, requests be made known unto God for all men everywhere. Everybody. It pleases God when we pray for them. And he says, because I want them saved. Prayer is directly connected with evangelism. Wow. Think about that. Let's pray. Father, help us today. You've already preached to us. You've already done something here. I can sense it. I can feel it in my heart and in my spirit. Lord, I pray now that the wonderful lesson that you've given me to give to these people, Lord, I pray I'll be adequate. I pray I'll be able to communicate it. I pray our ears will hear what the Spirit has to say to us today. That we truly can be, as Jesus said, lights and salt. We can flavor humanity. We can flavor wherever we go. And we can bring light into darkness. Help us to do this in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Be seated. Be seated. This is already good, huh? Now, prayer helps me stay on task. I want to share this. Prayer doesn't only keep me and sending out prayers to reach people and praying for people. I'll talk about that in a few minutes. But first of all, I want you to know what it does in you if you'll pray for people. Now, I have what I call an impact list, and I encourage everybody to have it. I have four people, four men specifically, that I pray for every day, or every time I pray. Now, if I said I pray every day and I happen to miss a day, I would be lying to you, so I don't want to lie to you. I'm trying. Every time I pray, this is a part of my prayer. It's part of my prayer life, and it does something for me. And I know how I get if I don't do it, and I want you to know what it does for me and what it will do for you when we do it. So, first thing it does is it keeps me aware. Praying frequently, praying always, praying daily for a specific people or persons, or in my particular case, four people. Praying for this always causes me to keep continually aware, not only of them, not only of my four, but wherever I go, I'm continually aware of people that aren't close to God, that are far from God. And I'm more aware of what's going on around me. I go to the grocery store, or I go to the gas station, or wherever that I go, and I know there's someone there that's far from God. I'm very keen and I'm very aware because I have been praying for people that are far from God. Now, I want to share with you. I told you the story of last vacation when I was in Florida and I took my nephew fishing. And what a wonderful time that was for him. And finally, the door opened up and I was able to witness to him. And I used a testimonial style of witnessing, and I told him, you know, hey, Brian, you know, you really need to change your life because here's what you can have. And I used me as an example and told him, because he had a terrible life and was far from God. Well, since that time, every day or every time I pray for Brian. And it keeps me aware of Brian. Because I do that, I call him. I have called him frequently. He lives in Griffin, and I call him frequently on the telephone. I call him a lot. And I got to talk to him this past week, and we had just this most meaningful conversation. It was about a 30-minute conversation. He just opens his heart up to me, and he shares with me what he's going through and his desires and his plans, and I'm able to be aware of him. If I wasn't praying for him on a consistent basis, if I wasn't praying for him frequently, I know me. I get busy. And if you're like me, you've got your life, you've got your family, you've got your work, and things cross my desk that totally take me away from thinking about lost people. Because I spend so much time ministering to people that are close to God. But by my praying frequently, by my praying always for these people, what it causes me to do is keep aware of them. And he'll do the same for you. And if I don't pray, I find myself getting dull and forgetting even about them. How about you? Do you like that? Yeah, I'm that way. Another thing that it does for me is it keeps me listening. Prayer helps keep me listening. I believe, and I want you to hear my deal on this. I believe every day when I get up that I have X number of divine appointments. Some days it may be many and some days it may be only a few, but I believe every day God has a divine appointment for me to cross someone's path and be a light and salt to someone. I just believe it because it happens to me every day. Now, let me just use a number at random. Let's say a number five. Say I have today, I get up and I have five opportunities to witness and say something for Jesus. If I have prayed that day already for those, my impact list, but at the same time, I might be talking to somebody that's not on my impact list. But if I'm praying for my impact list, I am aware, I am keen, I am listening to every conversation that I have for that divine appointment. I am listening for a window. I am listening for a door. And I won't miss a one of them because I'm aware of it. I'm listening for it. Now, if I don't pray, I get in my hurry. I get in my hurried life and my particular temperament is always running and rushing and something to accomplish and something to do. But if I'm listening and I'm aware of that and I see that window and I see that opportunity and I hear it, I find myself forgetting about the rest of the time and things I'm supposed to do. I'll just cross my arms and I'll prop up against something and I'll start witnessing and ministering to this person. Now, this happened to me just the other day. I was at a certain place and I would run to get something and I was running back and I was talking to this individual who is actually on my impact list and I was aware, I was listening, and he began to tell me about his baby and how sick the baby was and I'm always looking, and sometimes these times are big and I get to lead somebody to Jesus, or sometimes they're not very big and it's just I'm going to pray for you, you know, that kind of thing. So, but there was a window. I heard it and I saw it. And so I went in and I said, bring that baby by the church sometimes. Anytime, day, you know, whenever. And let me pray for that baby. Let me pray for her. I just want to bless her. I heard it. Had I not been praying, I wouldn't have heard it. Now, the neat thing is, just a few days later, here he comes bringing the baby. And not only him and the baby, but his wife. Now, see, that's big to me. I got him in here. I hadn't been to church yet, but I got him in here, and I got to pray for him, and I got to pray for his baby, and I got to hug his wife, and, you know, I got to do something that I know was reaching people and loving them and drawing them into the kingdom of God. So that's just, prayer does that for me. And the third thing that I want to talk about that it does for me is it keeps me watching. Prayer keeps me watching. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, prayer reminds me that no one will come into the kingdom of God unless Father first goes and does some things to draw them. Here, I say that. He's going to do some things to draw them. Now, Scripture's coming up right now. And what it says is no man, Jesus speaking, can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him. And I'll raise him the last day. This person's resurrection is dependent upon Father drawing. Prayer keeps me aware of that. Prayer lets me know that God is doing something in an individual's life that's going to draw them into the kingdom. And so I'm watching for these things. I'm watching, what is God doing? What is he doing in this individual's life? And so I'm very keen to that. I'm watching it. Now, the word draw is extremely important here, I think. I think it helps us get a picture of what's going on here. It's in the Greek, it's the word anastemi. Is that correct? It's close enough. And what it simply means is to cause to rise up. Raise up. To raise from the dead. Now, biblically, death is separation from God. God told Adam, the day you eat of this tree, you'll surely die. But he didn't die when he ate of it. He didn't die naturally. But he did die spiritually because he was separated from God. He had to leave the garden. He had to leave the presence of God. And what God will do is he'll reach down into somebody's living hell because somebody prayed and said, draw them, Lord. He'll reach down into their living hell and their death and their separation from him. And he'll begin to pull on their heart to Jesus. He'll pull them. You can't come to Jesus except Father draw you. And what he begins to do is draw that person to Jesus. And I'm watching. Because a lot of times what people are going through is just simply God drawing them to Jesus. I remember it 23 years ago in my life. But I remember it like it was yesterday. 23 years ago, I was one hard-hearted guy. I didn't want to talk to anybody about God stuff. You know, people invite me to church and try to talk to me about Jesus. Man, it was like taking a pickaxe and beating on a concrete sidewalk. I was doing more damage to the pickaxe than the pickaxe was doing to the sidewalk, you know? I didn't want to hear it. But then suddenly, for no really apparent reason at all, several things began to happen to me. I began to want to know about God. The first thing that I find in people's lives that I'm watching for is people start asking questions about God. I'm watching for this. They're asking questions about the Bible. Sometimes people are just trying to make fun or getting something to mock. But a lot of times when people ask questions about the Bible or ask questions about God, it's God drawing them. It's God pulling on their heart. And I'm keen to that when I pray. And I'm aware of that. And I'll stop and I'll stand there and I'll talk to them as long as they will. Because that's what happened to me. I wanted to find out about God. I would go home and nobody would know about it. And I found a Bible in our home. I didn't know we had one in our home. But I found one. And I would go to bed. I worked on the third shift. And I would go to bed and I'd start reading the Bible because I wanted to know about God. I hadn't prayed any sinner's prayer. I hadn't even been to church. I was reading the Bible. Because God was drawing my heart to Jesus. I watch for that. Prayer helps me watch for that. And another thing that happened to me, another thing that I watch for as I see God drawing people, is they start wanting to go to church. Man, I didn't want to go to church. Sunday was my day. I got to do what I wanted to do, whether it was going fishing or hunting or spending time at home or watching the World Series or baseball, whatever. I was going to, that was my day. Don't fool with my Sunday. And I'll never forget. I'll never forget. One Sunday morning, I was laying in bed. I was awake, waiting on Judy to wake up. And I said, she did finally. I said, you want to go to church? Can you imagine what she said to me? Are you crazy? Are you serious? Yeah, I'll have to find some dresses. I'll have to find something to wear. And we did. And we began going to church. So I find this happening. People get interested in the Bible. They start wanting to go to church. And then another thing is there's a tremendous conviction. What happened to me is I didn't like me anymore. I did not like Delbert. He made me sick. I didn't like what I had done to my wife. I didn't like what I had done to my family. And I didn't like what I had done to people. I didn't like him. And he needed to change. And I knew that I had to find some way to get him changed. I didn't know what it was then, but I know now it was conviction. And I couldn't just go to any church because I had to go to a church that would change me. I tried to lots of different churches, but none of them, it was just, I don't know how to explain it because you know, people like different things. That's why LifeGate is LifeGate. It's different. We want to present and project something different. And it's important to me that people find what they're looking for in their salvation experience, what God has put in them. And nobody was going to make me a notch on their belt. I wasn't going to just be a notch so somebody could say, I prayed the sinner's prayer with Delbert Young. That wasn't going to happen to me. I had to go to a church that was going to change my life. And I was under conviction and I had to change. I was so under conviction about what I had done to people. I remember in my mind one person that I had so tragically hurt and wounded. I had already made in my mind what I was going to do when I got to see him. And I did. First opportunity I had, I apologized to him. I told him how sorry I was and asked him to forgive me. See, that's not the same person that I began as. God was drawing me. So I'm watching for these things. I'm watching for people that are under conviction. I'm watching for people that are having bad lives. I'm watching for this. I'm watching for people that are interested in the Bible and for people that are just wanting to, for some strange reason, wanting to get up and go to church. I'm watching for these things. And prayer does that for me. Prayer keeps me aware. Prayer keeps me listening. Prayer keeps me watching. I'm always now keen because prayer. And if I don't pray, I find myself getting dull to people far from God. I don't have time for them because I'm so wrapped up in what I do. Anybody like that in here? Yeah. I'll get that way. That's why prayer is such a powerful thing for drawing people into the kingdom. I want to show you the evangelism styles quickly. Again, and I'm showing to you every week because I really want us to get saturated in these things and I want you to understand them. Going through them real quickly, and we're going to look at one of these today. The first one that we've shown you is intellectual style. This is Paul at Athens where he reasoned with the philosophers. There are certain people that are going to sit and discuss, and you need an intellectual style of evangelism to reach these people. They're not going to just wake up one day. They need to reason everything out. There's an intellectual style. There's a confrontational style that Peter used on the day of Pentecost. They said, "What must we do to be saved?" He said, "Man, you got to get right with God. You're going to hell. You have messed up. You've crucified the Lord of glory, and you are going to hell. If you don't get repentance, if you don't get water baptized in the name of Jesus Christ and receive His Spirit, you're going to hell." There are people that need that. And that's a style of evangelism. There's another style, a relational style of evangelism that we talked about last week. Is Levi having parties, bringing all of his buddies and friends and relatives. We're going to see that a little bit today. But he brought everybody together so they can meet Jesus, rub elbows with Jesus. It was a big party time. It was prepared. It was laid out. It was done that way. It was done in a way so that people would come to Jesus. And it's a relational style. It's a relational style. And there's an invitational style. The woman at the well was like that. The woman at the well went back into town after speaking to Jesus and says, "Come, you got to see this guy." We're going to see that a little bit today. You got to see this guy that told me all about my life and how to get my life straightened out. You got to come. You got to see this. You got to come to LifeGate. Man, it's a great place. Man, they do all this stuff and it's so fun. You got to come. You got to see this. And then there's the serving style, Tabitha or Dorcas. Who would name their child Dorcas? But anyway, Tabitha and Dorcas, she was there and what she did is she served people. She made clothes for them and she just loved people and she served them. And there's a people that you'll just do stuff for. And then when an opportunity comes, you witness for Jesus because you've served them and they love you and they trust you. And there's a testimonial style, man born blind. He said, "All I know is my life was like this, but now I can see. Now I'm like this." And that's one of my favorite ones. It's my favorite ones. I can tell people, "Man, all I know is my life was like this. But buddy, look at me today. I am transformed. I am a new creature in Jesus Christ." And then the one we're going to be looking at today is a prayer style. Prayer style of evangelism is Cornelius, and we'll be talking about that. Now, each of us have one of these. Each of us have one of these that we move fearlessly in. You do this, you're doing it right now, just don't realize you are. You're doing it and just tweaking it and adjusting it just a little bit will give you a power from the Holy Spirit to reach God. But what we're really learning in this study is that we have an evangelism mix. That we can sometimes be confrontational and at the same time invite them to a party. there are times we can invite them to a party and then become intellectual. We can sit down and open the Bibles up and start going through the Scriptures and reasoning together. We're finding that we have a mix. All of these are in every one of us because every one of us has the same Holy Spirit. And as we decide and learn this, all we've got to do is just begin to realize that it's there and to draw on it when needed. We become witnesses for Jesus in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria, wherever we go. Now, I want to talk today about the power of prayer evangelism. We're going to look at Cornelius. Cornelius was a man of prayer. We're going to look at these scriptures and we're going to see these things. But this is one that we all can do and we all should do. Some will do it more than others, but we all should be praying for all men everywhere. I want to read to you again that passage that we've already read in Acts chapter 10 and verse 1. And if you have your Bibles, turn there. Because I'm going to be going through several verses here in Acts chapter 10 and actually relating to some that are in Acts chapter 9. But open up to Acts chapter 10 and follow me through some of this. And I think it'll help you see it in different translations and versions and so forth. In Acts chapter 10 and verse 1, it says, "There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian band, a devout man, and one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always." Now, Cornelius was an officer in the Roman army. It says he was devout. That means devoted. He was devoted to his family. He was devoted to his children. He was devoted to giving alms to the poor. He was devoted to praying. He had a devoted life. We see immediately some effects of his life and the power of his prayers because all of his family feared God. And if your family fears God and serves God, you know how much prayer that took. That just didn't happen. It just didn't happen. Paula's witness, Paula's testimony, Steve's testimony is that somebody was praying. Somebody prayed. And then in Acts chapter 10, verse 3 and 4, it says this. One day, about 3 in the afternoon, he had a vision. He distinctly saw an angel of God who came to him and said, Cornelius. Cornelius stared at him in fear. What is it, Lord? He asked. The angel answered, your prayers and gifts to the poor have come up as a memorial offering before God. Your prayers and your alms, your prayers and your giving has come up. One day, about 3 o'clock in the afternoon, Cornelius has a vision. Later on, as he tells it to Peter, this guy glowing, an angelic being, came and visited him because he had prayed. Isn't that, that's so cool. Yeah, because Cornelius had prayed and given, he had an angelic visitation from heaven. Now, it says there that he frequently gave alms, gave to the poor. You'll find oftentimes a person that prays a lot gives a lot. And hopefully a person that gives a lot prays a lot. I find usually the other way around. A person that prays a lot gives a lot. And then I have to encourage people that give a lot to pray a lot. But I do want to do that right now. Our prayers do not go unnoticed by God. They arise as an offering to Him. Some of you here give a lot. You give out the gazoo. I don't know what that means, but that you give a lot. You give tithes, you give offerings, you give alms. We'll have a special offering, and you give again. You give to people outside of this church. You give to people out there in your workplaces. You give, give, give. But I want you to hear, me say today is pray. You have a special impact in your prayer life. Prayer and giving are directly connected in that power of that prayer. Because Cornelius gave, and because he prayed, he got an angelic visitation. Prayers don't go unnoticed. Prayers don't go unnoticed. They go up as, and hear me, as a memorial offering. Memorial offering. The angel said to Cornelius, because you've prayed and you've given, they've come as a memorial offering before God. Now, you can't miss this. Angel says, Cornelius, this is big. This is big time. What you've done is big to God. God is going to make a memory with you. God is going to do something in your life with you that 2, 3, 4, 5, 6,000 years from now, people will look back and say, wow. That happened for Cornelius. God is going to make a memory. I want you to know, prayers make memories. Prayers make memorials. Prayers make big things happen. It's a memorial offering. Oh, me. You know, in the Old Testament, God would tell them sometimes to make a memorial. They would pile up rocks and stones, and those rocks and stones would be there for years and years and years, you know, a long time later. This is what this means. Cornelius, God is going to do something in your life that's so monumental. It's going to mean something long time from now. Do you know that God's doing something in our lives right now that should mean something a long time from now? My grandchildren are already being impacted by my life. I impact your life because God did something in my life because somebody prayed. And our prayers are important to God. They go up as a memorial. Now, I know a lot of times we understand that giving a tithe or giving an offering or giving alms, we understand even, that's an offering. We understand that giving our time, giving our talents, that's an offering to God. But do we really see that praying is an offering to God? Do we really see it that way, or is it a burden that the Christian has to do if they're really saved? I want this to revolutionize the way we approach prayer. God receives your prayers as an offering. God receives our prayers as a giving, a sacrifice to Him. A couple of things. You are sacrificing one of the most precious things you have, your time. When we pray, we could be doing a million other things, but we stop the world and we pray. That is a sacrifice. Some of you get up early in the mornings and you pray. Some of you wake up in the middle of the night and you pray. I want you to know that is a sacrifice, an offering, a memorial. Wow! And it's making a memory. Prayer is powerful. And it does something. David talked about it. In Psalms 141, verse 2, he says, "Oh, my prayer is like an incense offering to you. It arises like an incense and lifting of my hands." Oh, this is a sacrifice. Prayer is an offering we get to give to God. And since I saw that the first part of this week, every time I circle the sanctuary as I pray every day, I see myself now as giving God an offering. Oh, I could be in my office doing a million other things, but I'm stopping the world, my world, and giving Him an offering. I'm making a memory. That's good. Now, the angel gave Cornelius instructions. Just let me think, but just before I get on this point, I want to say this. See, when we pray, first of all, we take time. That's one of the most precious possessions we've got. Then we also exercise our faith. Do you realize it takes faith to pray? You've got to believe you're talking to God. If you don't have faith, you're not going to pray. You know, you're not going to just go out there and talk to that cloud. You know, you're talking to God. And you've got to have faith that you're believing you're talking to God. So prayer also develops our faith. So we take time, we develop our faith, we pray. It's a sacrifice. Now, the angel gave Cornelius instructions. Now, again, I don't believe that God is the kind of God that just when you pray, you tell Him how wonderful you are. Neither does He just want to hear about all your problems. He already knows your problems. Jesus said that, did He not? He says, don't come to Him with all your problems. He says, He already knows all your problems before you even ask Him. He said, but we've read today when you pray, you know, pray with thanksgiving, intercessions. Pray for all men everywhere. Pray for people. Pray. This is pleasing to God. Now, in chapter 10, verse 5, he starts giving him, the angel gives Peter instructions. Now send men to Joppa to bring back a man named Simon who is called Peter. He is staying with Simon the tanner, whose house is by the sea. He gave him instructions. When we pray, we need to get instructions. We need to take time and listen for the instructions. Now, instructions come as a small, still voice. It can come as an impression from your spirit or as a thought from your spirit or an angelic visitation. But instructions will come. But we've got to be listening for them. And so He gave him instructions. He gave him instructions. Now, send men to Joppa and find this guy whose name is Simon the Tanner. And his house is, he gave him directions to his house and said, okay, now go get him. Go get Peter. Now I have a question for you. Now get the picture. Here is Cornelius having this angelic visitation. Why didn't the angel just tell Cornelius what Cornelius needed to know about Jesus? I mean, wouldn't that be more impacting than a man? I mean, here's a shining being standing there. No, it's an angel from God. Why didn't the angel just say Cornelius? That's a pretty good memory, isn't it? An angel walks up to you and starts talking to you. That's a good memory. Why did the angel just do it? You know why? Because sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ is not the job of angels. Sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ is the honor that you and I get to do. Paul said this, if an angel from heaven comes to you and preaches you a gospel other than I've taught you, don't believe it. Just tell that angel, just cuss that angel. Just let him be accursed. Because it's not their job, it's our job. We can't expect angels to go and win our loved ones. You're going to do it. And I'm going to do it. That's the power of prayer. So they did. They went. Now, let me run us through the next several verses here in this passage so that just for the sake of time, I would love to spend time on each part, but Cornelius did that. He did exactly what the angel said. He said, go get him. He went and got him. He sent guys to go get him. And while they were on the way, just about there, Peter was on the rooftop, sunbathing, I guess. I don't know what he was doing up there. But anyway, he's up there. And he has a vision sent from God. And in this vision, Peter's asleep, and he has this vision. And it's a sheet that comes down out of heaven. And it's held by four corners. And inside this big old sheet are all of these animals and birds and reptiles. All kinds of it. They're cloven hoofed animals and hoofs that aren't cloven, and then there are pawed animals, and there are birds, and there are reptiles and snakes and all this stuff. There all this stuff comes down. And a voice says to Peter, get up, kill it and eat it. And Peter says, oh no, Lord, no. I am a Jew. That stuff is unclean. No. The voice says to Peter, don't you call unclean what I've cleaned. If I've cleaned it, it's no longer unclean. Peter sees it again. Same vision coming down. Second time. Arise, Peter, kill and eat. Oh, no, Lord, I can't. I can't do that. I'm a Jew. Certain things, certain people, certain stuff, I can't do. Third time. Happened again. Now, you start getting the idea after this, wouldn't you? I mean, there's something happening here. Third time, same vision. Sheet come down, all this stuff in there, birds and animals and snakes and reptiles and lizards. And rise, Peter, kill and eat. And Peter says, oh, no, Lord, can't do it. See, something was so ingrained into Peter that even though he knew he was having a vision and a voice from heaven was speaking to him, he couldn't eat that. He couldn't obey it because it was so in him. Well, he woke up and he was pondering this vision that he had had. And at the same time, these guys arrived from Cornelius's house, from Caesarea, and knocked on the door. And the voice told Peter, the Spirit of God told Peter, said, Peter, I've sent these guys up here. They come to get you. Go to Cornelius's house tomorrow. He did. Next day, they go down and they go to Cornelius's house. Peter's thinking about this vision. Then in Acts chapter 10, verse 24. Says there, the following day he arrived at Caesarea. Cornelius was expecting them. Now look at this, and had called together his relatives and close friends. Talking with him, Peter went inside and found a large gathering of people. Now see, Cornelius prayed, and it set up all of this chain reaction. It's setting up the memory. It's setting up the memorial. But it began a chain reaction of events that's going to do something so wonderful that people will talk about it for thousands of years down the road. Cornelius had used several different styles of evangelism. He had used relational styles. We hear that it's his relatives and close friends. He had used invitational style. I want you to come. I want you to come to my house. We're going to have a big deal happen. He used testimonial. I'm sure he did. Wouldn't you think so? I mean, somebody that you knew, you were related to, you knew very well, and you went to them and they said to you, you need to come to my house because an angel, and you believed them. I mean, you know, this guy didn't lie. He was real. He wasn't a flake. He was a real, real person. And they said to you, an angel of God come to me the other day when I was praying and told me to come and send men to get this guy named Peter. I don't know who Peter is, but all I know is God said he was going to make a memory. All I know is that God said he's going to do something big. And if you want to be a part of it, if you want to see what's happening, you better come. And And so we see Cornelius using not only prayer, but all these other styles as well. And they come, and there's his relatives, there's his close friends. He's got a large gathering of people there. And so here comes Peter. Peter preached the gospel to the relatives and to the close friends of Cornelius. In verse 28 it says, he said to them, you are well aware that it is against our law for a Jew to associate with a Gentile or visit him. But, everybody say but. But. Now everybody say but God. But God. But God's changed all that. You ain't got it yet. You say if this had not happened, the Jew would still be superior to the Gentile? This is memorial time, Pope. This is big. This made us all equal. When God cleans you, there ain't nobody better than you. When He cleanses up, when we are cleaned by His blood, we are all the same. There is neither Jew, nor Greek, nor Scythian, nor, there's not even male nor female. Come on! In the Old Testament, only the men were taken. In the New Testament, they ain't got no male or female. Ain't got. That's good language, I know. I'm in Lafayette. Look what Paul said. Look what Peter, Paul said in Galatians chapter 3. Well, let me read. Have I read verse 28? No. Let me read verse 28 first. He said to them, you are well aware that it is against our law for a Jew to associate with a Gentile or visit him, but God has shown me that I should not call any man. Come on. Any person impure or unclean. Who's unclean or impure once they come to Jesus? No one. Is the Jew superior to the Gentile? No. Is the male superior to the female? Come on. No nation. Give us the nations, Lord, for your kingdom. Look what Paul said in Galatians 3:28. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. For we are all, how many? One. All the same. Not one, two. Not one, two, three. Not one, two, three, four, five. We are all one in Christ. Wow. Now that was big news in those days. And in sometimes today, that's still big news. That's a memorial. That's what Peter figured out. That's what that vision meant. Peter figured out that's why he's supposed to go there. This was big. This was big. This was really big. Verse 34, 35 says, then Peter began to speak. I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism. Now the King James Version says, God is no respecter of persons. God does not show favoritism. Does God show favoritism? I'm asking. I really want you to... Does God show favoritism? Okay. Does He like my prayers better than your prayers? Does He like Cornelius' prayer better than your prayers? No. I don't care what you've been taught. It was ingrained in Peter since he was a little child that the Jews were better than the Gentiles. That they were God's favorite and God's chosen. I want you to know you are not a stepchild. I don't care what color you are. I don't care how fat you are or how skinny you are. I don't care how old you are or how young you are. I don't care if you're a man or a woman or something in between. Don't call unclean what He has cleaned. Wow. And that's why He came. That's why God did all of this. And it all was because somebody prayed. Your prayers make a memory. This is one of the best messages I've preached in a long time. Wow. All right, now I'm 34, right? Verse 34. Then Peter began to speak. I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts men from every nation who fear Him and do what is right. That's a tremendously important truth. It was then, is now. Peter had to go to Jerusalem and explain it. They called him on the carpet because he did this. And he says, I didn't have a choice. God proved it to me. I wasn't sure I was right yet, but he says, but God proved it to me. Verse 40 says, Verse 44 says, while Peter was still speaking these words, how did God prove it? The Holy Spirit came on all who were heard his message. The circumcised Jews, believers who had come with Peter, were astonished. This was big. This wasn't supposed to happen to the Gentiles. God had chosen the Jews. The Jews were special. This astonished them. Where am I? Astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on the Gentiles. For they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. Wow. See, God had to prove it to Peter. And if you know anything about Peter's life, you know he was a little bit bigoted. He had a little problem still. As long as there were no Jews around, he could hang out with the Gentiles. But this was so in him. But he says, I got to believe it. I mean, God gave them the same thing he gave us. He's no respecter. He didn't give us the Spirit and not give it to them. He gave it to both of us. All of us. All men. Everywhere. He's no respecter of persons. He loves people. People matter to God. You matter to God. No one is more special than you once you have been cleansed by His blood and accepting His sacrifice for your life. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Oh, me. Verse 47. Can anyone keep those people from being baptized with water? They have received the Holy Spirit just as we have. So he ordered. Water baptism was important to Peter. It's another sign that God has cleansed you. So he ordered that they be baptized. Now get this part. Here's another doctrinal thing in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked Peter to stay with them for a few days. Does God show favoritism? He's going to treat the Jew and the Gentile just alike. He's going to treat the African and the Indian just alike. He's going to treat the Iran and the Iraqi just alike. He's going to treat the American and those in Iran and where? Afghanistan. He loves them all. All men everywhere. It's not his will that any should perish. But somebody needs to pray. My prayers begin a chain of reaction. It causes this to happen, it causes that to happen, and I may lose track of the chain, but all I know is something happened for the person that I'm praying for. And all of a sudden they come to Jesus. I can't see all the things that took place that God used to draw them, but I know I'm making a memory. I can't see all the things that happened, but I know it's important to God. And it's like when I pray for people, it's like He stops. And He listens in a way that He doesn't listen to just any other prayer. Because it pleases God when we pray for others. My prayers begin a chain reaction that literally caused the Holy Spirit to come upon the lives of people. Just like Cornelius. My prayers can bring a person far from God and make him a devoted follower of Jesus Christ. My prayer can do that, and so can yours. I want to finish up today's lesson just by reading that passage in Timothy one more time. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1 says, I urge then, first of all, that requests, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving be made for other people, for everyone. For kings, for all those in authority, that we may live peaceable and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. Nobody's immune to our prayers. This is good and pleases God our Savior, who wants all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. The power of prayer evangelism is absolutely necessary for all men everywhere. I encourage you, make you an impact list. Pray for people specifically, regularly, every day. Stay keen. Don't get dull. Be aware. Listen. Watch God draw them. Help Him. Pray for them. Use other tools that we have as well. But I promise you, prayer is one of the most powerful things given to us to reach people and bring them and make them devoted followers of Jesus Christ. It's special. Are you praying? Are you praying for people? I ask you right now, do you pray consistently, regularly, every day when you pray for a specific person or people? I hope you do. And if you're not, I hope you will. I hope you make your own impact list and you really allow God to use your prayers and make memories. Let's pray.